Pastor Dave Rolf with a question for you to mull over.
In what way are we telling the generation after us that we believe in them, that we value them, that we are commissioning them, that we are blessing them and saying, you guys can do more than we ever could and go for it? Because I know it's scary, and I know that sometimes you may feel like, oh, you know, you don't know what we know, but hey, it took us a long time to get here. You can end up going way beyond anything that we could.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
The youth of our day often complain that the older generation doesn't understand them and comes down on them too hard, while the older generation tends to complain that the youth don't respect them. Both have a point. So how do we bridge this generation gap? Moses shows us how to do that brilliantly in Deuteronomy 31-34. Pastor Dave Rolf looks at Moses' charge to the next generation, and it conveys something very important for each of us as we communicate to the next generation.
We have to be careful, because as we get older, we become more fragile, we become more frail, and then we become naturally defensive. We become, you know, paranoid. And that's not the message to send to the next generation. The message to send to the next generation should be, God is with you. God is going before you. Good for you if you're taking risks. Do it with God. Do it with Him at the forefront and go for it. And it won't be the end of the world if you invest in something and lose, if you try something and fail. The thing you should be the most afraid of is not trying anything. The thing you should be most afraid of, like Roosevelt said, is fear itself, because that cripples you. And I love that the message that Moses, 120-year-old guy, is sending to two 80-year-old guys and a bunch of people in their 30s, 40s, and 50s is, don't let fear determine what you do. Don't live your life by fear. It's easy to say it, but it's hard to do it, because the older you get, the more scared you get. You see the possibility of your assets deteriorating, and you imagine, you know, what will happen to me? What will happen to you if you lose everything is you'll probably have better health care than you do right now that you're paying for, you know? It's somebody else's problem. But Moses said, God's going before you. God is with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't live your life by fear. Shame on us when we do not send that message to the generation below us, whoever it is. If you have young children, if your message to them is always be careful. If you have kids who have their own young families, if you're just telling them, be careful, there's much to fear, there's a lot to... Don't take your fear and put it on the next generation. It's a horrible legacy to leave. Be someone who puts courage into people by encouraging them and spurring them on to doing greater things than that you really, if you look back, you wished you had. You wished you had done that. But then, secondly, as he talked about reading the Bible, it's so important for us to establish a precedent of reading the Bible matters. Reading the Bible is valuable. And reading the Bible isn't about just reading theology or reading about the Bible or hearing sermons where somebody quotes, you know, reads a verse and then they go off on talking about life and happiness and finances and all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, going... read the Bible for what it says. Look at it, analyze it. There's so much that we believe in Christianity, even and in our theology, that if you start looking at what the Bible says, you go, really? That's it? That's the only place where it says that? That doesn't sound like it's saying that. Our young people are smart enough to read things for themselves. And if we give them our body of theological understanding, and they can't go and see it in the scripture themselves, the one thing that the world needs today is something to use as the basis for truth, or what philosophers call an epistemology, something that you can measure everything else with. And our epistemology can't be what our church teaches, can't be what the church has taught historically, can't be what good people believe, can't be what works, can't be what's the latest, greatest. It has to be based on the Word of God and what it says. And that's why it's important for us to read the Bible. Read what it says. Go through the parts of the Bible. There are people today who, you know, when they talk about the Bible, there are pastors that brag about the fact that, yeah, I spent 10 years going through the book of Romans and 5 years going through the book of Ephesians. Well, these guys, every 7 years, read the entire Pentateuch. When was the last time you read Leviticus? There was a reason why Moses told them, do this, read your Bible. I can't emphasize it enough, but that's something. And by the way, if you want the next generation to read their Bibles, it's kind of a good idea if you do it. If they see that you read their Bibles, people that look up to you, people who are younger than you, see that you value Bible reading as well. But then you get into this whole section of idolatry, and it's something we have to deal with as we communicate to the next generation. Because the truth is, idolatry didn't just end then. Idolatry continues to today. Idolatry is whenever we take things and act like they are more valuable than anything else. That the stuff becomes our God, becomes our idol. You get an idea of God's material values when he came here and was born in a barn and basically lived a homeless existence his entire life. Now, to be fair, he knew he was going back to a mansion. But at the same time, it's like with his disciples and what he did, it wasn't all about the stuff, because when it's all about the stuff, it becomes idolatry. You can't see God except as he is symbolized in everything that we have. And I just think that so often as we get older, we accumulate a bunch of stuff because that stuff all means something to us. But we don't want to admit those were idols. And let me just tell you, if you're getting up there in years, you know, if you're as old as I am or older, most of the stuff that you value and save, your kids, you know what they're going to do with it? They're going to throw it away or give it to the Goodwill because it's not valuable to them. Can you understand that a later generation may not value what you value, and yet you just think, oh. We have a relative who's getting older, and he's collected just tons of stuff. And he's so frustrated that nobody will fight over his stuff. The kids all look at it and they're like, no, you can have that, you know, old airplane part or something, you know. And when my mom died, I took it upon myself to go clean up her house. I was amazed at what she saved. I found books of blue chip stamps, all filled in with stamps. And, you know, my thinking is, I mean, blue chips, most of you who aren't laughing don't even know what they are. But blue chips were these things that they would give you when you bought stuff, and you'd stick them in this book, and you could go trade it in for worthless stuff. And so apparently my mom just decided to save the blue chip stamps, because even though they've been out of business for 40 years, maybe they'll come back. So I'm thinking like a little younger person. So I'm going, I bet they're worth something on eBay. And so I get my phone out and I check on eBay. And I'm like, yeah, sure enough, a book of blue chip stamps in really good mint condition is worth like $6. I'm like, I'm going to take my time to sell these things, ship them to somebody for that. Boom, in the trash. Then I hit the mother load, a bunch of Disneyland tickets. With most of the E-tickets were gone, but lots of A-tickets. You could have watched Great Moments with Mr. Lincoln forever. But Disneyland doesn't use these tickets forever, so again, I'm like, ooh, I wonder what they're worth on eBay. Like $1, $2. Finally, I found a can of chewing tobacco. the Prince Albert that was in pretty good condition. Now, I promise you, my mom never chewed tobacco. But I think these were her grandfather's. So I get on eBay. I'm like, yeah, I could probably get about $8 for this. I just throw it away. You know what? That's going to happen to most of the things that you value when you live your life for stuff. You live your life for things. It's not going to be worth it to anybody who's coming along next, because what you thought was cool isn't cool anymore. I had somebody who, you know, had all these cassette tapes of, you know, our church services. And hey, if somebody could use them, I'm like, are you kidding me? Where would you find a cassette deck? My mom had tons of cassettes of me preaching. It was kind of touching. And then I found out the church was sending her DVDs of our services. Of course, she didn't have a DVD player, and she was blind. It wouldn't have done her any good, but she was saving them. There were thousands of them, so we recycled them. But you know, that's what it comes down to. That's what an idol does. Your idol becomes somebody else's junk. And so, but what happens is it pulls you away from God, because now you're so worried about stuff. The more stuff you accumulate, the more room you need to put it in, the more maintenance there is and keeping track of it and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, God was just telling him, this is going to happen. You are going to get successful, and then you're going to start worshiping stuff instead of me. And so Moses is just telling children of Israel ahead of time, please don't believe that an idol can compare to God. Please don't live your life the way that the children of Israel lived it for so long that cost them so much, and someday will happen again. They'll end up losing their land because they start to value stuff that they don't want to throw away. Their little family gods, their idols. And that's what it was. And it's so important for us as we speak to those who are younger than us to let them know the valuable things aren't the things. God is real, and you have him with you always. And you don't need all this stuff to prove it. And you don't need all this stuff to hang on to as a substitute for God. There's something much more in store for you than just that. And so as he lays it out, then I love that he followed that up with blessing. And basically what he was telling them is, good things are in store for you. I believe in you. I know that God is going to bless you, that he has great things in store for you. It's like saying, I believe in you. And then in the end, as he takes Joshua up there, and it says that, you know, right before Moses died, it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. So, serious question. In what way are we telling the generation after us that we believe in them, that we value them, that we are commissioning them, that we are blessing them and saying, you guys can do more than we ever could, and go for it? Because I know it's scary, and I know that sometimes you may feel like, oh, you know, you don't know what we know, but hey, it took us a long time to get here. You can end up going way beyond anything that we could. And as a church, this is so important. You know, it's easy as you get older, you know, the closer you get to 120, you get crotchety and you just get a kind of a bad attitude about it because you're jealous that the younger people have opportunities that you didn't have. Well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that partly what we want to leave them is with opportunities? I love it when, like this morning, we had a high school kid playing drums in our worship band. Now, you know, they've had to kind of brainwash them to get them not to play quite so loud and stuff like that. But, you know, at the same time, I love having younger people do stuff. Now, our attitude can either be, From the old people. Yeah, the old people are going to hate that worship because it was kind of loud and it was a little more energetic. And I hate to stand up during worship. Oh, what's wrong with sitting down during worship? And what's wrong with the old hymns? And what's wrong? We can send that message. If we want to create a gap that will never close and forfeit the opportunity to take what we've learned through blood, sweat, and tears and actually make it valuable to the next generation. But what message we send determines so much of what they are going to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't have a lot of people when I was younger who really believed in me, to be honest with you. Oh, some of them today will say, oh, I always knew you'd make it. No, you didn't. Most of them were absolutely predicting. I know there were a lot of people in the church that I grew up in who were so disappointed that I didn't end up in prison so they could go, I knew it. They're pretty obvious about it too. You know, I'll run into people who I haven't seen for many, many years and they're like, when I heard you were a pastor, and once in a while I'll hear you on the radio and I'm like, oh my, that's so shocking. I go, thanks. I was out in Colorado at a funeral recently, and a guy who I hadn't seen in like 40, 50 years, I don't know, came up and he's like, calls his wife, come here, you got to see this. This is the guy I was telling you about. He was, I thought for sure, he was such a delinquent. He was so rebellious. He was so awful. And look at him now. And then he goes, I'm going to come to your church sometime, and I'm going to tell those people what you were like when you were a kid. And I go, they know. If you have a story that I didn't remember, they might not know it, but I pretty much confessed to that. But I think, what would it have meant? I mean, I had a couple people who kind of believed in me, and it meant more than I could ever express to them. So do you want to be that person who makes people feel like they're going to be a failure and then you're shocked if they succeed at anything? Or do you want to be that person who can say, I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to do things that you're afraid of because I know what you're capable of. Yeah, there are things I can warn you about, but oh, there's so much good that you can do. There's so much blessing that you can have by having God with you. And I'll tell you something, if you think young people don't listen to you anymore, if you start blessing them and believing in them, you'll be surprised how much they'll listen to. You'll be surprised how much they will value your input at that point. See, for an awful lot of young people, they look at the old people they know and go, oh man, I do not even want to get old. I'm going to take risks so I don't ever get like that. And they go, don't give me your advice, because I don't want to be you when I grow up. And in reality, if we do it the way God has called us to do it, we can establish the kinds of connections whereby young people will value older people because they'll go, you're so gracious. And I hear from you the voice of experience that you've made it. And you believe in me? You really believe that God can do something in my life? And this involves taking risks. And I think some of the greatest risks we have as we get older is that we have to trust young people with the world. And yet, that's such an important thing for us to do. We're so excited, like in our women's ministry, it's just a bunch of young gals who are doing the teaching now. And Anne just is so blessed to see God using younger people. And we all feel like, and they're doing an awesome job, and we feel like this is so cool because there's going to be some day when we can't do this anymore. And we're so glad to know that God's raising up another generation to do it. Now, again, you could be stubborn and just go, no, I'm not giving up my power. You can have my position when they pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. Or you can go, hey, the next generation's in good shape. We believe that because we believe in God. We know that he's going to be with them. And so this is, I think, key to the ability of the children of Israel to get where they were going, to the promised land. Moses couldn't take them there. He had to say, Joshua, it's your turn. Now, do we run and hand off the baton and let somebody with fresh energy run with it? Or do we go, no, I'm not giving up the baton. I'm going to run until I collapse. And then you can fight over my body and get the baton. And then you can do whatever you want. Moses chose this way. He said, I'm still fine. I can still do this. But it's your turn. I'm not suggesting that at a certain age you just give up everything and go, okay, I can't do this anymore. I intend to serve God with every breath that I have in my body. But at the same time, sometimes part of our job is to encourage the next generation and give them a running start. And that's all about our heart. That's all about our attitude. Do we believe that God is able to do great things through people who are younger than we are? And this is whether you're 90, 80, 70, 60, 40, 20. Do you believe what God is able to do in the next generation? And what are you doing to encourage them? There's plenty of work to do. There's plenty of stuff for people to do serving God. But the message that we send is either going to lead them toward the idolatry that so often has been the bane of our generation, or to challenge them to move forward and to try new things and to think outside the box and to take fresh risks. And, you know, that's our choice. We have to decide to do that. And as young people, hey, you have a right to feel bad that old people are down on you. As old people, you have a right to feel bad that young people don't respect you. But the ball is in the court of each of us as to say, what message do we carry? What are we going to leave them with? Are we going to try to make them safe? Or are we going to challenge them to courageous acts of things beyond what we've ever imagined that we could do? Moses got that, and I love that. And he, in these chapters, bridged a generation gap like I can't even imagine being able to do it, but that's who I want to be when I grow up. If I live to be 120, that's the way I'm going to do it in the end.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Stories series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.com. .org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Here to wrap things up in prayer, Pastor Dave once again.
God, none of us likes to be old and marginalized and to feel like we've reached our expiration date. And none of us like to be young and have great ideas and nobody will trust us to implement them. But help us, like Moses, to bridge that gap, to realize that everyone in your body, in the church, has an important role to play. And that we really can, if we find ways to work together, we can encourage each other. We can honor those who have great experience. And we can encourage and move forward those who are lacking experience, but they have so much else to offer. So, Lord, help us to think about this in the way we live our lives. And help us to not be those who create a greater gap, but help us to be those who build bridges both directions, up and down, everywhere we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
More great Bible stories headed your way after the weekend on The Balanced Word. See you back here next week. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up. My hands and the instrument I play.